Earlier this week, a friend of mine, who is a pastor in Virginia, posed a question on Facebook about a story that he sort of remembered, but not well enough. Within an hour, at least six of us had replied with an answer. For me, it was a simple matter of spinning around in my chair and pulling the book off the shelf. It was so simple because I had just read that story not more than a week ago, when I was looking for something completely different. It must have been Providence. The story is found in the opening pages of Donald Kapp's book, Reframing, as a way of illustrating what the book is all about. And this was the story that my friend was trying to remember. The story is about a farmer in a poor village who is considered very wealthy because he owned a horse that he could use for plowing and for transportation. One day, his horse ran away. All his neighbors explained how terrible this was, but the farmer simply replied, "Maybe." A few days later, the horse returned home and brought two wild horses with it. The neighbors all rejoiced at his good fortune, but the farmer simply replied, "Maybe." The next day, the farmer's son tried to ride one of the wild horses, but the horse threw him and broke the son's leg. The neighbors all offered their sympathy for this misfortune, but the farmer again replied, "Maybe." Maybe. The next week, draft officers came to the village to take young men for the army. They rejected the farmer's son because of his broken leg. When the neighbors told him how lucky he was, the farmer replied, "Maybe." Much better. Having two wild horses is a good thing, until it is seen in the context of the son's broken leg. And the broken leg seems rather bad in the context of peaceful village life, but in the context of the draft and a war, it suddenly becomes good. This is called reframing, changing the frame in which we perceive events in order to change the meaning. When the meaning changes, the person's response and behaviors also change. Now, Jesus was a master at reframing. Jesus was always trying to get people to see things differently, to understand that the kingdom of heaven often upset the tired expectations of the day. Jesus listened to complaints about status and reframed them into a prescription for service. Jesus answered questions with stories which turned things upside down. He gave answers which were really questions. He shook things up. Jesus is not interested in having us make minor adjustments in our lives. He doesn't advocate solutions which are really just more or less of the same. Jesus was interested in a different kind of change, in which the solution arises out of a completely new understanding of the world, and where the categories of what is important are completely changed. You guessed it. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is a great example of reframing. On the surface, this is not a story that seems to work at all. It's bad business, flawed economic policy, and just plain unfair. This is not a story about how God helps those who help themselves. There is no lesson here for us to put into practice to make the world a better place. This is, plain and simple, a parable of grace. And that's what makes it so hard to swallow. You and I have been taught our whole lives that hard work pays off, that good behavior brings rewards, and that an hour's work deserves an hour's pay. This is the system that we signed up for, that we want to live by, at least most of the time. And this parable goes and wrecks everything. Maybe it would help to read this parable in context. Maybe that would help. In the 15 verses that come just before our story, Jesus encounters a rich young man who has come to ask Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him to sell his possessions, give the profits to the poor, and follow him. But as Matthew tells us, when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus goes on to say that it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom. Jesus says that with us it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now the disciples, who've been listening to this whole exchange between Jesus and the young rich man, are astonished. Naturally, the disciples want to know what this means for them. And so Peter, who is always ready to show his devotion as a disciple, points out to Jesus that, in fact, he and the other disciples have already taken that most important step, and they have left everything to follow Jesus. So, what's in it for them? It's a fair question. It's a question about fairness and rewards. And so Jesus tells a story about a workplace where we expect that rewards are the name of the game. Because the story is told as an answer to Peter's question, we hear the parable through a certain frame. We expect the story to answer Peter's question. What are we going to get? But this is not what the story is about. It is only with reframed ears that we can hear what Jesus is trying to tell us. Listen again. The landowner goes early in the morning to the village square to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after negotiating a day's wage, just enough for that day, he sends them to work. About 3 hours later, he discovers more men with nothing to do. Go to the vineyard, he says, and I will pay you what is right. And they go. At noon and at 3 p.m, he does the same thing. Finally, an hour before quitting time, he goes back into town and finds those who have been sitting idle all day and sends them to work as well. Now, we want to object right away. But this is not a story about best practices or employment policy or labor relations. This is not even a story about who gets into heaven. This is a story about life in the kingdom of God, which has already begun. Somehow, the owner of those fields keeps finding work for them to do, even the last to be picked, latecomers. And this is the first word of good news in the story. There is a place in the kingdom for everyone. And it gets better. You can never show up too late or have too little to offer to work in this particular field. There is a place here for everyone. So far, it seems like some pretty good news for all concerned. It's not until quitting time that the grumbling begins. The last into the field are paid first, and though promised nothing but some work, amazingly enough, they are given a full day's wage. And then the same thing happens for those who worked only 3, 6, and 9 hours. The owner had promised that he would do what was right. But the big surprise is that the owner's idea of what is right is far more gracious, far more extravagant, far more reckless than any of us could have ever imagined. But that's not what startles us about the story. So far, it's just a simple story about a landowner's generosity. Nothing yet has disturbed our notions of what is fair and just. But then there are those workers from the 6 a.m. shift. They are watching all of this very carefully. At first, they're probably a little disgruntled about the fact that their boss is making them wait for their pay, but then they start to imagine what their paycheck might look like. If those guys get a full day's pay, just think what we're going to get. I mean, it's perfectly natural to expect that someone who gave a full day's pay for 1 hour's work would do something even more generous for those who had been there from the beginning. But when the 6 a.m. crew receive what they had bargained for, a day's pay, they are astounded, distressed. They're just plain mad. It is not fair. The story is so true to life because life is so often unfair, why it seems all the more important that God should be. God should be the one whom you could count on to keep good records, to reward people according to their efforts, to keep track of how long and how hard you have worked. But God overturns the logic of fairness with a parable of grace. And so if this story seems unfair to us, it is only because we have heard this as a story about rewards, about the way of the world. But this is not that story. This is about God's grace, about God's generosity. It's about the kingdom of God, which has already begun. So was the 6 a.m. crew cheated? No. And you know, they really didn't mind the boss's generosity when it first appeared. It was only when they discovered that the others who had not worked as hard or as long were getting the same thing. It was only then that they got mad. Their sense of justice and fairness was offended. And if this is how it works in the kingdom, then we're not so sure that we want to have any part of it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I really begin to think about it seriously, I mean, when I really begin to think about this as a kingdom parable, as a story about a vineyard, which is really a story about the kingdom of God, which has already begun, I find the fact that the kingdom, that God is not fair, to be really good news. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Thanks be to God. As the first lesson this morning reminds us, God rained quail and manna from heaven on the children of Israel, even when they were grumbling and complaining and convinced that God abandoned them. Was it what they deserved? No. But it is God's nature to give us what we need. God asks that we put aside all of our claims and our sense of justice and fairness and rewards, and instead accept the gift of God's grace, which, of course, is nothing less than the gift of God's very self for us. And in those moments when you and I are overwhelmed with the demands of faithfulness, remember that God keeps coming back to the marketplace of our lives, looking for us, inviting us to come and join the other laborers in the field. All you and I need to do is accept the invitation, open ourselves to the promise, and watch the miracle of Christ's presence and power appear and begin his work in us. Is there a special reward for showing up early? Only that life begins to be lived. But as for a special reward for being first or for making the greatest sacrifice, as for Peter's question, the answer is no. Jesus tells those who have been following him from the beginning that life, living life in God's kingdom, being a laborer in the kingdom of heaven, is not based on who is the best or most deserving. Life is to be found as we embrace God's strange economy and find our life expanded and empowered by God's love, our life sustained and made full by God's presence, not by our own efforts. It is a gift given to any and all who respond to God's invitation. And it's not something that can be measured or qualified, because God doesn't quantify or measure God's love. God simply loves each of us as we need to be loved, until we know that we are loved. God gives to each of us precisely what we need for life. God is not fair. And that is some really great, wonderful good news. Thanks be to God.